that. And I didn't announce it, but this week after the service, if you want to say happy birthday to Dan, that would be great. I believe he's 56, right? At least that's what was posted online, so I'm not sure if it's true or not, but you can't believe everything that it's not true. Okay. We'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 30 today, and I hope you'll take some time this afternoon as you read through it. It's a really amazing passage, and we're going to be sort of working through ending up our study in Deuteronomy. And again, Moses is sort of saying the most important things. He's begun almost every one of these times, every one of these chapters with, remember who your God is, the one who has redeemed you and restored you and brought you into a good place. In fact, it says this today in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This day I call on heaven and earth as witnesses against you that you have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I messed up the names there, but basically who is reminding them that God was the original promise keeper. He was the one that gave them this land. He had promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so he is completely trustworthy in all that he does. And let's ask him to speak to us this morning. Father, we come before you, and you are the promise keeper. You are the one who has been steadfast through thick and thin in our lives, and though we don't take the time to thank you enough, we want to do that this morning. We acknowledge that you are God, and you are completely trustworthy, and you are still asking us to be a people that make choices, that make decisions. And we're asking for the next few moments that you would speak to us once again. Lord, I ask that you would settle the busyness in our hearts and minds, that you at this very moment would suspend all of our worries about what tomorrow may bring or not bring. Father, that you would enable us to just be still and focus on your word. And Lord, we ask that you would manifest your presence in us and on us. Lord, we ask that you would be lifted up above everything else, because we know if we're keeping our eyes on you, all the unimportant things will fall away. And we will come into a saving knowledge and a restoration knowledge of who you are. Father, may the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, and may you show yourself to be mighty. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that strikes me, if you've been listening through the last summer or so, if we've been walking through the book of Deuteronomy, it's interesting that God has done so many good things. He has proved to the nation of Israel over and over that he has been steadfast and he has been faithful and he has provided for them and he has protected them and he's given them victory in battles. He hasn't allowed their clothes to wear out. They've experienced almost, it is amazing miracles day after day, moment by moment. I mean, they've had water spring up from rocks, and Moses has been reminding of them of that, and the parents have been telling their kids about that, and the grandparents have stories that talk to God's faithfulness, and yet they still seem to need a push. And Moses' words, he literally, just imagine a pastor or a preacher or a leader of the nation coming before the people and saying, look it, I have set before you today life and death. And it seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? If someone came to you and said, here are your choices. You can choose life and your children and your generations will be filled with joy and they'll prosper in all that they do. Or you can choose death at this very moment and destruction and heartache and brokenness. I mean, as we hear that, we think, good grief. This isn't that hard of a decision. It's a no-brainer. Blessings or cursing, life or death, make the choice. And even goes farther than that as he's trying to convince them to make the wise choice. He literally says, this is why. He says, I want you to be a people that choose life so that you and your children may live and love and listen and hold fast to God, because we recognize his steadfastness and his goodness and his provision at every step of the way. I mean, just imagine, and I think it's the same message for us today, though we haven't been with the nation of Israel, we are the people of God, and I think God still asks us that question, who will you choose, or what will you choose? And Moses has been reminding them literally every time he gets up to speak, he reminds them that he was the God that rescued them out of Egypt. They were in slavery. They were bound. They were making bricks. There was no hope. There was no way they could ever get out. And God opened doors and rescued them, and he redeemed them. He said, "You're my family. You're the sheep of my pasture. You're the people that I love." And he restores them. He gives them strength and purpose and meaning and calls them out to be a nation, a people of God set apart. I mean, it's an amazing scene there over and over and over. Right here in this passage, God is challenging their wills. And see, one of the things I think we sometimes forget is it's a choice. The will is a choice. What will we choose? The greatest power you and I have today is that we possess the power of choice. And it seems to me so easy. I mean, how many of you, when you begin to read the stories of Israel or you go through the Old Testament, one of the things that strikes me, and I've walked through it a number of times, is that every time I get a story or I hear what's going on, I just sort of look at it and go, this is so easy. This is, okay, I want God's blessing. It seems like if I want God's blessings, I'll obey him. I'll follow after him. It doesn't seem like it's that hard a thing, does it? And in fact, I don't know about you, but when I read the Old Testament, there are times when I just go, what on earth are they thinking? And I think sometimes that's the way God feels about us. It seems to me it is just so easy. If they would just obey, if they would just make a decision, if they would just decide they're going to follow God's way. And what's most amazing about this, and I wanted to sort of emphasize it after last week when I talked about being obedient and all of those types of things, do you realize it wasn't obeying that was the issue? Do you realize if the nation of Israel, the obeying was what God was calling them for, but do you realize they were already a member of God's nation? They were already a member of God's people. He had declared them to be so. And I think sometimes you and I have this idea that when we obey God, that's when salvation is imparted to us. Not at all. Just like the nation of Israel, they were already Israeli. They were already the people of God. The response to him was obedience, like our salvation. If you have your Bibles today, look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to jump into that for just a few seconds. But Romans chapter 12 says this amazing thing. It's the same message to us today. Paul is talking and he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." It's an amazing passage of Scripture. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers." Paul is already saying, you're already followers of Christ. You're already part of the family of God. You're sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at that point, I'm begging you to follow after God in the details of your life. See, our salvation doesn't depend on our goodness. Our salvation instead depends on us trusting our lives to Jesus, who died and rose again, and he has forgiven our sins, and he has given us life. It was the same for the nation of Israel. God had pulled them out. God had given them the title. God had redeemed them and restored them for great and mighty things, and they simply needed to make that decision to follow after him. See, becoming a Christian is not about being good. It's about God being good to us in Christ. Our response is the trust in who Christ is. It's the same thing going on here in the nation of Israel. It wasn't a matter of them just simply obeying the rules so that God would love them. That's already taken place. It was simply obeying the word God so that he could bless and favor them and continue to offer them life itself. See, I think Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and even Moses knew that there is the other side of trusting him as Lord. When we begin to do that as a people, he begins to offer us a different way of doing life. And it is only when we decide to make that choice as sons and daughters of God and say, Heavenly Father, I give you permission to reshape me, that God steps in and begins to reshape our lives and our hearts. And see, one of the reasons why we struggle so often with God is that we're like the nation of Israel. We understand what he's offering, but we're not sure if we can trust him. And so we sort of put one foot in one place and one foot in the other, and we try to do that balancing act, don't we? But God literally says, if you will become a people who completely trust me with your character and with your soul, I will begin to reshape and restore and redeem the circumstances that you find yourself in. So being obedient to God doesn't save you. Instead, it's a response to being saved. And just as Moses is looking at the nation and looking at them and saying, look, if you will follow after God, and he has given you laws and decrees, he's given you options and decisions to make, he's calling you to do life God's way, because it's always good and it's always purposeful and it always brings life. And he was literally saying, and as you enter this new land, when you're going to get busy and God's blessing is going to be poured out, and he goes on and tells them that when the barns are full, and that's usually when we are less excited about who God is, when everything is taken care of, he reminds them to fall back and recognize that it's still all about God and all that he has done. And so God is literally asking his people to respond. And he's literally asking us today, how are we going to respond? Will you trust me? And Moses literally says it. He just comes out and says, do you understand that the Lord is your life? That's what it's all about. They were already his children. Now he's asking them to choose to become adults. He literally is saying here, I want my nation to grow up. To grow up and literally show up and begin to reflect who they truly are in God's sight. Do you realize how hard that is nowadays? That we're not a people that actually grow up any longer. We're not a people that actually like to make decisions and make choices, because we always figure there's something better that could come along, so we never really commit to anything fully. And in fact, one of the interesting things sociologists were saying about is that now 30 is the new 19 if you're a young man in America. Isn't that amazing? They literally say that the 30-year-old in America is basically equal to the 19-year-old of ages past, because we just continually let people dabble around and never allow them to grow up or tell them they need to grow up. And Moses and Peter are saying, look, I want my people. And God is saying, I want my people to grow up. I want them to choose and settle in to walking with me. Grow up and show up and begin to reflect who you truly are. And before you say, this is a no-brainer, because that's how we oftentimes look at this. We oftentimes, at least I have thought, man, if I was back in those days, if I had seen God open the sea, and I had manna every single day, and I had seen the fire and smoke, and I had watched the defeat of other nations, and Moses came before me and said, choose this day who you're going to serve. I'm all in. Wouldn't you sort of do that? At least we do on Sunday mornings. I'm all in. Imagine right now. Just for the next few moments, and I've been praying that our imaginations would get a whole lot bigger this morning, but just imagine right now God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are standing before you, and they're asking that same question. Life or death? Blessings or cursings? What will you choose? Seems like such a simple thing. If you look at that Romans chapter 12, it gives it to us over and over and over again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. He's literally saying you and I are called to be a people that make a choice. We're called to be a people that sort of stop dabbling with him and go all in. I probably wouldn't do it here, but I remember when I was preaching on that same thing in New Jersey, we had a communion table like this, and I remember I literally stood on it. I'm not going to do that here. But basically, the idea is that you get on this altar of sacrifice. You climb up on it, but I thought, you know, for you and I, we maybe put one foot on it, but we keep one foot here, you know, because we're not really sure if we want to go there. Because we're not sure what God is going to do. And we're not sure if we can really trust him. And we know, we've seen those people that get really serious about God. They get a little bit weird, and we're not sure we want to go there with people. Isn't that oftentimes what we think? And if you grew up in a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, they would tell you things like, if you surrender yourself fully to God, he's going to make you into a missionary. What could be worse than that? Right? I mean, we would never say it out loud, but that's what we think when they come in. They're just making these great sacrifices for the kingdom of God. And when you talk to missionaries in private, they never think that way. They have a struggle coming back here because they see what goes on. So what will you choose? Pretend Moses is standing before you today and saying, this day I'm calling heaven and earth as a witness. That sounds a little bit harsh, but literally he is putting in place a memory that will always be there, that they will always come back even in eternity. And they're going to say, remember the day Moses did this? And he said that we had heard the word, because we have a tendency to forget too, don't we? But life and death is still before us, and God is calling us to be a people to choose. And for some of you here today, this truly might be a salvation issue. You haven't recognized or noticed that you have a God that's been pursuing you and chasing you and breaking up obstacles, and you've been coming week after week and you can't figure out why. You have maybe have been here for years and not sure why. It's because God has been chasing you down. And you have never heard the gospel in a way that makes sense. And he's literally saying the choice today is life or death. And this may be a salvation issue. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to commit yourselves, to dedicate yourselves, to get up on top of that altar and stay there. And see, salvation, it's getting harder and harder to explain, but literally the scripture says that Jesus took our sin, our bad behavior, our thoughts, our abominations that blocked us from God. He took it upon himself. The scripture says that he became sin and literally died on a cross and paid our price. And he offers you, literally, Jesus has ransomed his son so that you might have a relationship with him that is good and true and holy. And it begins by acknowledging that truth and asking him in to reign and rule. And it may begin with a simple prayer. Father, I come before you. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I acknowledge I can't save myself, but Jesus died on the cross that I might have life, and he rose again that I might have life. Would you forgive me and come into my life today and take control? See, it begins with a simple prayer like that, and yet it's a journey that you're also walking on, that we don't often talk about. It's a life of continually stepping onto that altar. It's a life of continually choosing to follow after God and the details of your life. It's studying the Word of God. It's learning how to pray. It's trying to be figuring out how to be part of the body of Christ. That's what you could be here today, and that could be the issue at stake. But I honestly believe for more people, well, just even before I get there, see, it's about trusting Jesus with your life. It's giving him your life that he might live through you in Greenville or Mercer County. But for others, this may not be a salvation message. This could literally be about choosing life. Again, you're not being obedient in order to gain salvation. You're being obedient in response to salvation. This is a message where you recognize God is tapping you on your shoulder and saying, you know what, you've been dabbling with me. When are you going to firmly commit to living a life of obedience and truth? When are you going to commit to surrendering yourself fully to me in the details of your life, all of the things that you would never allow anyone to see that you still wrestle with and live with and just take as the norm? It's about obeying and being that living sacrifice. It's about coming before him and simply standing in his presence even this day and saying, Heavenly Father, I give you permission to reshape my life, that I will live more and more like Christ if you will empower me to do it. And see, some of us haven't seen that message. I mean, for some of you, maybe to give you an example that's a little bit more tangible, one of the neat things, I've been involved with Bob's woodworking class, and we've been meeting on Tuesdays, but you know what rough cut lumber is? Rough cut lumber is just raggedy old lumber that if you looked at, you would look at it and go, you know what, let's just put that in the burn pile now. I mean, it is, we have got sometimes the nastiest pieces of wood that have been outside, and it's old and it's yucky, and you would literally think, I would not make a doghouse out of this stuff. Literally, you're like, and Bob goes, no, put it through the planer. It's like, nah, that's just silly. Put it through the planer. What's that going to do? And you put it through the planer, and it goes through, and it goes, And it comes out the other side, and you know what? You see a little bit of wood there, and you go, that's amazing. And you know what Bob says? Put it through again. And he lowers the blade a little bit more, and he lowers the blade a little bit more, and when you're done, you have this magnificent piece of walnut or cherry. I mean, I grew up doing craft projects and woodwork. We used pine because that was cheap, and we get this really dog-eared piece of wood and put it through that planer, and it's like furniture amazing. It's this gorgeous oak and what other stuff? Cherry and walnut and name any height. Like, and I've done this, and I've gone to Lowe's the next day, and it's like, wow, that 6-foot piece of 4-inch oak is $80. And Bob has herds of that stuff lying around. Do you realize that's what surrendering your life to God is? He takes the raw stuff in our lives and he begins to put us through the planer. That's the scary part sometimes, isn't it? But when we go through the planer, that's when God begins to use us and transforms us, and suddenly you'll find yourself not in the doghouse, but you'll be this amazing piece of heritage furniture that people will look at for years and say, isn't this amazing? See, that's what surrendering your life to God is all about. That's actually what Moses is crying out for in this passage. He's looking at this nation, and he knows they're going to walk into a good place, and they're going to forget who God is, and he reminds them over and over again, do you know who God is? He is trustworthy and faithful. He is steadfast. He will reshape you if you allow him to. See, our goal isn't to get to retirement and get a camper and move to Florida. Our goal is to be the people of God. Our goal is to be, when we finally kick off and we have that funeral celebration, that we're going to look more and more like Jesus. And it's a process, and it's life-changing, and it takes time and effort and discipleship, but most of all, it takes a daily choice. I'll do it your way. I found an old quote from a really, really old Puritan pastor named Jonathan Edwards. And it just seems like it fits in here. He wrote in one of his journals, resolved that all men and women should live for the glory of God. Resolved that whether others do it or not, I will. And you know what? God is calling us to be a people that make that choice and resolve in our hearts who we're going to follow after. And it won't be easy, and it won't be simple, and it's going to take time and effort and discipline, but God has empowered us and quickened us with the Holy Spirit, and he will put you through the planer. But we need to look on the other side of things and see the beauty of what he does. So how will you answer God's call this day? See, today I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. Father, as we come before you, you have given us a choice, even as this the nation of Israel did. And Lord, for a lot of us sitting here today, I am hopeful that someone has decided to follow after God today and maybe has opened that door and accepted that free gift of salvation. That would be the most glorious thing I can think of that could happen this day. But just as importantly, Lord, I recognize that all of us are in that place of needing to make a choice to let you reshape us as a people. And you literally said that the Lord is our lives. And Father, let's be honest. I'm not sure we believe that most of the time. We think you're a life that we can add to our lives. But you've said you don't want that type of situation to occur. I guess in a very real sense, you don't want us to be laminate pieces of wood. You want us to be plain pieces of wood. And Father, I'm asking for the next few moments, if there are those of us who have never made that choice, never really resolved, or maybe we resolved years ago, but we really haven't surrendered fully to you, that this would be the day that we can simply come and say, I choose life. Father, I ask in the name of Christ that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to us. And for those of us who are going to continue to run, because we are sheep, Lord, would you chase us? Would you release the hounds of heaven that we may be encircled and brought back to you? Because you are the good shepherd. And you said you'll bring us beside still waters, and you'll bring us to green pastures, and you'll protect us from the enemies that come. And you've given us the privilege of being part of the body of Christ. Lord, would you make us into the people you long for us to be? Would you allow us to see what you see? Lord, would you expand our imaginations? But would we be known as the people that resolve to choose you above everything else? In Jesus' name, amen.